To welcome each and every one of you this evening in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Can we open with song number 123? 123. Would you please stand? Possible, would you please kneel in prayer with me? Most righteous Heavenly Father, as we come together this evening, it is with gladness within our hearts that we assemble in this house dedicated to your service. And dear God, as I look out upon my brothers and sisters, I know that each of us have come to hear your spoken word, your preached word. We pray, dear God, for each of us in turn, that we have softened our hearts, that we might receive this night, that we might grow before you and be corrected. We pray, dear God, for our brother as he stands before us to deliver the words that you have given him. We pray, dear God, that you'll look within him and strengthen him in spirit and in body, that those words that he delivers this night might penetrate to our very heart, our very soul, that we might feel your presence within us, that we might feel your warmth and your comfort. Dear God, we stand weak before you at this time. We want to grow. We want to build. We want to be about doing your work. Help us, dear God, to shed those things that hold us back. We pray, dear God, for those names that have been held up to you on high in prayer. We pray that they might be healed and blessed, and that they might receive your peace and comfort. We pray, dear God, for the elderly within the church, that as they look to you and serve you, that they might ever be renewed in their strength, in their vigor. We pray also for the young within the church, that they might look to you for guidance and counsel early on in their lives. We pray for each of us, dear God, that we might be willing servants and handmaidens in your work, your great work. We pray, dear God, that you'll strengthen us this night, that you'll prepare your people. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Next, we have a special. I thank both my sisters. That was truly beautiful. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm impressed with the number of specials that we've been blessed with during this reunion. And not just the people that stand and sing, but everyone from those that prepare the food, serve the food, clean the church, those that stand and preach the Word of God, those that use the talents and skills that God has given them. We're blessed. We're blessed, and we've got a lot of special brothers and sisters that make up this Church of Christ. I'd like to introduce my brother that is to stand and preach the Word of God this night. And he really doesn't need an introduction. I'm sure each of you know our brother and love him. So I'd like to introduce Apostle Roland Surratt.
Thank you very much, Mike. As always, as I approach this sacred desk, find myself feeling unworthy, weak, and unsure of myself. But I know the Lord has promised me and has kept His promise over the years that if I will attempt to at least feed the sheep, as Peter was told, that the Lord would be there with me to help. And many times I've relied upon Him so much that because after my best efforts, why, He has to carry it into the hearts. I know that. And sometimes I'm disappointed at my own efforts because they don't accomplish what I want. I've been greatly blessed during this reunion thus far. I'm blessed from the testimonies of those who have had quite a bit to do about the work of preparing for it, the food and the preparing the building and cleaning and especially getting the kitchen ready and everything. And we all know that this has been a great blessing, and it just had to be that the Lord intervened even at the very last minute. But there's something else that especially has impressed me, and it has been the sermons and scriptural readings and comments made by the brethren who've been in charge of services and so forth. There seems to be something that I'd like to bear testimony about. You know, sometimes we get to the point of seeing our differences and they become so magnified that we really think that things are going to get out of control, and they could very easily. I mean, if we in our own human wills pursue something and the other side pursues the opposite direction, it could be very disastrous. But we have something if we would look at it. And I know you've seen it, but I, you know, it just come out to me. As our brother Al said this afternoon about the witness of this book, how many have a witness or a testimony that it's true here among us today? Just, you know, I know that practically every hand could go up if they'd stop and think for a moment. I wouldn't be here today if I didn't have it. That's what I'm telling you. And I'm so happy that, and I believe I can rejoice in what I have heard in the sermons and the testimonies of people, even just the last 2 days. We have something so much in common. Our belief in the gospel of Christ, it is so precious. And if I'm going to get excited and angry and upset, it isn't going to be at you people, I hope, if I have presence of mind. It's going to be at the world out there that I'm confronting every day, that I see so many wrongs in. And I do get upset. I have a controversy going with the world every time I pick up the paper and look at something that is so wrong. What our politicians are basing their political speeches on and their programs on. Can't they get to something that's more soul-saving and, well, if you want to say it in a more in a way that would be acceptable to them, something that would save this nation. We're going into a way that is destruction, and we need to turn around. Yes, there's many people that are waking up. They see the wrongs, but they hardly know what to do about it. And we are a very, very small minority. If only they would go back, just take a step back and accept the Bible as it's written. The creation story. The message of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was born of a virgin and came to this into this world to save us. These fundamental things could save this nation. But they're rejecting it. That if they would just go back and fully accept the Bible. Well, I'm going to try to do that tonight, a little bit of it. And I'm going to start in the beginning. And that's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know where I'm at. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Do you believe it? And God said, "The light," that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I believe that. And I don't think I'm in a minority here tonight, but we undoubtedly are in a minority as far as the world is concerned. What do you think of that scripture? It says that God saw the light, that it was good. I stumbled all over that, didn't I? And I wanted to make an emphasis on it. That it was good. Well, I have some words up here. I remember years ago, Brother Archie Bell was preaching a sermon out at the East Local, and he wrote those up there, just exactly like that. It was very fundamental, and I was thinking, well, maybe we would have the younger kids here that would recognize that. I don't know whether very many of them have returned or not. But we see the resemblance or the similarity of the two words, God and good. All you have to do is take out one letter and you have the word God, or add one word, one letter to God and you have good. Very fundamental. And the same is true of devil and evil. All you have to do is take the D off and you have evil. And actually that's a very basic fact. One of my brethren said something to me here the other day that he believed that this was, that these words were, or at least the word God, was never confused. That it's a true word. And it could well be, as far as I know. But John said in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, he created light, and we think here, and as we read this, that this pertains only to the physical light, as we see out here. And it could well be. But we know that God is a God of light. And we consider this very fundamentally true. But I want us to consider the characteristics of God as we are able to comprehend them. And I'm not going to pretend to you that we as a people, or me as an individual at least, can fully comprehend and describe in our own language all that there is about God. But I want us to come back to the appreciation of God and our relationship with Him. And I know that I have preached this many times and maybe have not been as effective as I would want to be. But every once in a while I have this urge that says, let's get back to some of the basics again, to be refreshed, even as our brother refreshed us on some of the history that we have known and some of the witnesses concerning this gospel that we're engaged in. John also was speaking of Christ. He said, and this is in John, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. He said, the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here we have a contrast. Just as God had created light and said that the light was good, He didn't say the darkness was good. He said the light was good. So it is that He divided light from darkness. And in this, you might say the physical or the physical existence that we're in, as we are a part of this great world, is that we have light and then we have darkness. And He said we call the light day and the darkness night. Just as He has created this and put it into existence, He has used this physical existence to illustrate the coming forth of His gospel into the world that was in darkness. And so, you know, I delight in this. It may be simple and very fundamental, but it is essential for mankind in all ages and all times. And I believe that this is the way the Lord works with us. He has not complicated it. He has not made it anything that even some of our very young children could not understand. Jesus said of Himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, that should be enough to entice a person to follow Christ. But we know that man is unruly, sometimes stubborn, self-willed, and I know from my own experiences that I had to try it out the other way before I finally woke up and realized how wrong I was. But that darkness, how dark it is when you reject the truth. And we've been cautioned about this, how easy it is and how disastrous it is if we reject the truth or reject that light. So if we follow the Lord, we will not walk in darkness. I don't believe that we're walking in darkness. There may be some pretty bad shadows out there that we have to stumble through at times. But I believe that we're walking in the light. And I believe that there's a lot of darkness out there. Darkness that would overcome us, envelop us in a moment, if we give in. But you know, the Lord didn't let us off just by saying, you follow Me. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set up on a hill cannot be hid. We are that city. We have a light to shine. And it is the light that Christ has given us, the light of this gospel. Going on in Genesis here, he created the firmament and divided the waters and so forth in the sixth and seventh verses. And then that was the second day. He says, let the waters of the heaven be gathered together in one place in the ninth verse, and the dry land appear. And he called the dry land earth and the water seas and so forth. And each time he said, it was good. You look out at this poor old earth today, you can see a lot of good things about it, about God's creation. But there's a lot of things that's not too good because man has left his mark on it. He's polluted it. It's caused some problems. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying, let's wake up, people. We're going to create our own doom here by our pollution, by what we're doing. And so he went ahead in the 14th verse, and God created the lights in the firmament of the heavens, and he had created seasons, days, and years, and he had a greater light and a lesser light for night. And again, he said, it was good, perfect, without fault. Do you see the association between God and good? And again, he said that let the waters bring forth abundantly of the creatures. They had the fish of the seas and so forth, and great whales, and the winged fowls, and various things that were to come forth and to be multiply. And again, he said, finally in the sixth day, he created the beasts of the fields and so forth, and he created man. And he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that is an answer to some of the problems we have today. But some people feel that we should not kill anything or should not use the animals and so forth, but God created them all for man, not to misuse them, but they were for his use. And finally, after he gave all the instructions to man and so forth, the 31st verse, he says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. All things that are good have come of God. I have attempted to draw a circle out here on my... I hope you don't pay any attention to how poor I am at drawing circles, especially with bifocals. I have a purpose in this. We realize, if we know anything about the relationship between man and God, we recognize one thing, that God is much greater in all aspects of goodness, of power, his ability, his wisdom. All these things are superior to man. I know we know these things, and we talk about them, and we admit them, but can we say enough about it? Do we really realize the difference between our limitations and God's great ability? Well, this circle is supposed to represent our limitations. We have the ability within that realm to say that we are able to do many things. And But I can't draw another circle for God. I mean, I can't draw a comparison. Where would I draw it? If I took the whole side of this wall, it wouldn't be big enough. And I wouldn't know how to measure. Of course, I don't know how to measure man's abilities as far as that goes. I mean, it's just a crude illustration here. But what is it said of God that I'm talking about? What is the word that's in the scriptures that describes God that I'm talking about? Let's go to the Book of Mormon on page 584. Verse 48. And thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of the hearts of the children of men. Yea, we can see that the Lord in his great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. I'm taking this scripture out of context, so I hope I don't misuse it. All I want to do is for you to look at those three words, or the word Lord and the three words that describe him. Great, infinite, goodness. The word infinite means without limit. Do you know how to describe that? I don't. I mean, I can put a crude illustration, reference here to what we are limited to, but I cannot draw the circle big enough to illustrate God's abilities. You see, what I'm trying to get to is that we open our minds more fully to the being of God, that we are impressed with the thought that he has unlimited abilities to do things as far as we're concerned. I mean, we're not in any position to sit and judge and to say he can do this or that, put a square around him or something, or a circle. We're not in that position. There's a few words that where we find the word infinite. There's a few scriptures. It talks about an infinite and eternal sacrifice, the great last sacrifice. Amulek spoke of that on page 428, if you want to keep a reference. It's the great and last sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made when he was hung upon a cross. You know, the world didn't see that. Only a few recognized what happened, and even the followers of Christ weren't quite sure what was happening. All they knew was their leader had been taken and slain. They just didn't quite grasp it. And here today we have all these scriptures that talk about it. And we think, well, how can a man give of his life and be such, and it be such a great sacrifice that it could actually be infinite? Well, it's our understanding that Jesus was without sin. And being without sin made his sacrifice acceptable to the Father, in so much that he allowed that to cover all the sins of the world. It became infinite because man had not yet all been born. And there's still those being born in this world that the blood of Christ can cover and atone for. Yes, it was an infinite atonement. An infinite atonement for all mankind, as the scriptures have described it. Even in the Bible, it says, the psalmist says in Psalms 147:5, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." I don't know how to say it. I mean, I don't know that there's any scriptures that says that God, any more than what I've just read, that speaks of God's infinite abilities or infinite powers. But I believe that there's sufficient there for us to understand that as I try to draw this circle, that we are pointing to a God who is infinite in all things. But, you know, this circle hasn't always been the same. There was, at the time that Christ came, there was great darkness upon the world, it said. The Jews had turned into a way of thinking and so forth that they could not even accept Jesus Christ. So there was darkness. And a period of time since then that we actually call in history the Dark Ages. It was a very bleak time. So we might just, you know, draw... Where did my pen go to? Oh. Well, I'll attempt to draw again. We'll say this is the smallest limit or, you know, the darkest period. But then in 1830, I remember Brother Flint and some of them preaching about this, that from that time forward, there began to be a greater number of inventions. It seemed as if people began to comprehend more things. And the earth, the world became enlightened in so many ways. We know at this level here, man thought the world was flat, the known world. And when this country was discovered, that they began to expand in their knowledge. Well, today, from the time of the coming forth of the gospel, there has been an enlightenment, both in the knowledge of the fullness of the gospel, but also in the knowledge of various things of the world. I mean, in my lifetime, I remember when I was a kid thinking about things, you know, here I could turn on the radio, but I couldn't see anything. Then pretty soon here comes the television and well, there's so many things. I'm not going to dwell on all that. But I would say that all these things have been given to man from God. It's a time of enlightenment. I want to read a scripture here from Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse. It says, "Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." I believe we're living in that time. I mean, really, I have never seen, or I don't think history has seen, people running to and fro like the peoples of the earth do today. It is definitely a fulfilled prophecy. And I would say from that, I'm going to enlarge this circle a little bit. Please forgive the unartistic abilities there. But I'm going to say that that's where we are now. We have increased. We have an increase of knowledge. Not so much in morals or in righteousness. But that's coming. That's coming. We've talked about Zion. Yes, it's coming forth. And we believe that there will be a great endowment of the Spirit of God upon those that have chosen the Lord and have followed Him and accepted Him. We believe that that's going to take place, and there will be a Zion, and that period of time will be great in knowledge. And I'm going to be foolish enough to say that this greater knowledge does not all mean that it's going to be just of the gospel of Christ. Of course, that will be greater than anything else. But I believe that the Lord has things upon this earth. Well, for instance, we'll say 200 or 300 years ago, nobody had any idea what electricity was or how to harness it or anything. And here it was available all the time. Well, can we really say that there isn't something yet right before us, a power or energy that is available to us if we only had the enlightenment to know it? It could be. You know. So I'm going to say, well, when Zion is established, is it possible that the Lord will use other resources that we have never thought of, that we might need, that would protect us, you know, physically or in such a way if it was necessary, or to supply our foods and so forth? You know, I think that it's unlimited. It's not for us to say or put a strong opinion upon. The Lord is infinite. He can use this good earth for whatever He desires to use it for, and He will prove Himself even in times to come. But the most important thing will be the establishment of Zion and the righteous people gathered in unto it. And that will be a great high point in the existence of mankind.
We'll go all the way.
That's as far as I can go with my illustration. But that's what I mean. Now, how did these things all come about? Well, we need to do a little reading here, and I better get into some scriptures or I'm going to run out of time. There's a scripture that's been running through my mind, and finally I've found it. Page 344. This is the Alma, the ninth chapter. I think somebody may have read this already, but I can't remember for sure. It says, starting with the 15th verse, "And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God." I didn't even mention that word yet, but it's an important word in the subject that we're studying right here. "Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. And therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full." Today, we're being presumptuous if we do. There's yet more to be revealed to this people. "And they that will harden their hearts, to know that to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning his mysteries. And then they are taken captive by the devil and led down to his destruction." You know, that tells the whole story there. I mean, if you want to go back through the histories, through this Bible and the Book of Mormon and through any histories, and see the real picture of mankind and their existence, you will find over and over again that inasmuch as they opened their hearts and minds to the Lord, they received more, and their enlightenment was greater, and they had peace, and they a better existence, and their life was much more pleasant. But when they rejected the truth, then things began to go bad and just kept getting worse. And the more they hardened the heart, the worse it got. And the sad thing about it is that there was at least two times in the Book of Mormon when the people actually were destroyed because of the hardness of their hearts. First, it was the Jaredites. And then again, after the time of Christ, the Nephites were destroyed because of the hardness of their hearts. But you know, we are seeing in our time the rejection of the truth. They not only, just the majority of the people of this country and of the world, flatly turned down this book without ever accepting it. They flatly turned down the fullness of the gospel. And now they are turning this down, rewriting it, and discrediting it in numerous ways, which I say gets me all upset when I read about this. But the truth about mankind is that they can do this. They have the agency to do it. But they can't escape the judgment of God. God will judge. He will have the last say in all these things. He will bring about a change in the hearts of the people in these last days. Page 399, it tells again here very much something here very similar to what we read before. This is Ammon, and he says here on this is the 14th chapter of Alma, 102nd verse. And now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? And we could go into that aspect of it, but I'm not going to. We know that the natural man is an enemy to God. I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. He that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. And of course they were talking about the Lamanites. Well, we can be reassured, as you've already heard from others during this reunion, that the Lord is at the helm of this work and that He will continue. And He is, in His desire is to bring people to repentance. And He will work with us. Yes, and those that are His people, He will help us, even if it's necessary to chastise us somewhat. Now, let us be willing, as children. We are children of God. I don't think I'm being presumptuous in saying that. But we, in many ways, mimic our own children when we have to discipline them and correct them. We ourselves need to be corrected. And if we aren't listening, sometimes He'll wake us up. But He will do this only so many times, because it says that God will not always strive with man. There is a limit. So let's not press our luck there. We are told, let me go back here to page 147. think this is Nephi's writings. Second Nephi, 11th chapter, starting with the 93rd verse. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil, for he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness. See, here's the distinction. The devil is the founder of all things, all these secret combinations that we see existing, that's been prophesied of even in these last days. And that he is the founder of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with strong cords forever. I want to talk to us a little bit about the being of the devil. And I'm not telling you anything you probably don't already know, but just think about this. Those who profess to worship the devil, and there are those in the world today, they've got a real big problem. The devil is a spirit. He's never, as far as I know, and as far as I can find in the scriptures, he never took upon himself flesh. He never came in the flesh. He has never known firsthand the pains, the problems that any of us have suffered. Are you going to trust yourself to that being? Now, I know none of you are. Now, there's another one who has given himself, and he has suffered all that man has to suffer in this life. He's known every pain that we've had. He has sweat blood for us. That was the infinite atonement. We can trust him. There's a big difference, isn't there? We can't trust the devil. Never. He's the founder of murder, and he has he's a liar from the beginning. He's told a lie right from the beginning. It's sobering just to take these fundamental truths and talk about them. We get so wrapped up in some of the other aspects of the gospel, but sometimes we have to come back to the basics and look at the picture again. In these last days, there's a prophecy that points to, or at least I think it points to our day. It's probably pointed to many other periods possibly, but in Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do you hear any of that nowadays? That's what upsets me most of the time when I read the papers and the magazines and watch the news and some of these talk shows. I mean, it really, there's a whole lot of good being called evil and evil being called good. It's just a switch around there and some of these things, and you just got to be real careful. We need the gift of discernment. And we need to be sensitive about these things. And the only way we can do it, and I don't know why I'm saying these things, but the only way we can do it is to get more acquainted with what the scriptures are saying. They get us focused upon things. And you can just lay a line down between good and evil. It's there, it's clear. But get me away from these things and let me get into a group that's talking all this other stuff, and pretty soon I'm confused. Unless the Lord, unless I have presence of mind to pray that the Lord will help me. Yes, we're to have a disposition about this. It's not something that that we can just sit back and analyze and say, well, I see this as good and that's evil and so forth. No, we got to have some feelings. It's got to touch us to know what this is. In the book of Amos, the 5th chapter, I'm just going to try to pick this out. Starting with the 10th verse, it says, "They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." I think sometimes that describes what's going on. "For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions, and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time." Now I'm inclined to believe that's pointing to our day. It says, now here is the counsel that we're to receive. "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord your God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken." Now that isn't good enough. He wants us to go further. He says, hate the evil. Oh, well, I can't hate anything. You know, there's a kind of a disposition nowadays that's so mellow and so sloppy good that it just does not penetrate or carry any weight whatsoever. It just overflows, and it has no sense of direction. It says, hate the evil and love the good. That is the disposition that we are to have. That doesn't say that we are to hate people, because we're to even love our enemies. But we are to hate evil. Yes? Maybe I'm trying to justify myself. I get upset when I read these things, and when I hear it and when I see it that's in the world. But I probably don't react the right way. As my wife can testify sometimes. But the thing of it is, there has to be a sensitiveness there. You know, I think of myself as sometimes becoming calloused. I hear it over and over and over and over and over again, some of these things, and they just kind of wear me down, and pretty soon I'm just immune to it. I'm indifferent to it. No, the Spirit of God quickens us. It makes us snap to and be alert and sensitive till it hurts clear through. Yeah, I might develop an ulcer over it, I don't know. But you've got to have some reaction that even if it hurts, well, it might come to the point where you would sweat blood. Would that be wrong? We've got to have a sensitiveness. It says, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be the Lord of hosts, Lord God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And that's our hope, that in these last days the Lord will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. That's Proverbs 8:13. When I was talking about mysteries a while ago, the mysteries of heaven, that they were revealed, and I read about that they are revealed unto the children of men until they receive them in full. That's what is coming forth. That's how they be, how we increase. We don't become smaller, we increase with the knowledge of God. Very quickly here, I'll try to bring this to an end, because I know that you're probably tired, but I want you to want to complete these thoughts. A scripture that's been read so many times, but it describes the person of God and our disposition toward Him, is in the second book of Mosiah, page 220, verse 13, 14, and 15. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. I don't believe King Benjamin would have been saying that unless he knew what he was saying. I don't believe that that would have been part of the Book of Mormon unless it was a divine and profound truth, that God has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. Here is our limit, somewhere in there. We cannot comprehend all things that God can comprehend. On page 764, this is the Book of Moroni, chapter 7. Again, a scripture that caution us, starting with verse 12. It says, "Wherefore take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil." Don't get these mixed up. These two go together and these two go together. God is a God of goodness, and all things that are good have come through Him and through Jesus Christ. Lost my place. Verse 13. "For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to know, given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night." We're back to light and darkness. See how well the Lord is consistent in these. We read one writer and then we read another and they still say the same thing or point to the same thing. And you can know these things as clear as daylight and dark. "For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny Him, and serve not God, then you know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil." Now I don't know where you can find it any plainer. I delight in this because it's so fundamental, but yet so true. Passed over by millions of people. You and I are privileged because the Lord has touched our hearts and enlightened our minds to accept these things, and we have the testimony that this is true. "For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one, neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall be judged." You kind of twist these things around and get them all mixed up and misjudge. If we aren't careful, it comes back home to us. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that you search diligently in the light of Christ, that you may know good from evil, and if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, he certainly will be a child of Christ. And he goes ahead and tells us how to lay hold on all good things. We know it comes through faith. And so we get back to the same thought. Being childlike, being the children of God. We are his children. Sometimes we behave like children. But yes, the Lord condescends to us. He has condescended unto the children of men down through the ages. And you and I are the recipients of that great testimony and witness of his truth through the ages. You and I are living in the last days to receive this glorious gospel. And it has been a glorious gospel to us. And I pray that each one of us will remain faithful to the end of our time until that great last day. Not one soul would be lost, is my prayer. Thank you.
You'll turn in your songbooks to number 399. And while we're doing that, I might refresh your memory that tomorrow's service will begin at 9:30 a.m. and will continue to approximately 1 o'clock. And this is a sacrament service, so each of us, let's come prepared. The noon meal will be served at about 1 o'clock. From 3 to 4, there will be special offerings. And again, 4 to approximately 5 o'clock, there will be a preaching service. Number 399. Would you please stand? Thank you. Most righteous Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this day, we thank you, dear God, that you have been with us, that we have heard your preached word this day. Dear God, as we earn our living in the world, as we go about our daily tasks in the world, help us to always be aware of the pitfalls and the snares, the things that would drag us down. Help us to be aware of those things that would numb our spiritual senses. Help us, dear God, to awake to our duty, to our calling, to your great work. Help us always to rely upon the strength that we find in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us never to stand in our strength, our glory, our might, or our will. Help us, dear God, to be humble, to be contrite before you. Help us, dear God, always to call upon your name and to believe and to trust and to obey. And all these things we do pray, asking that you keep us safe until the morrow when we meet in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.